Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 35 through 39. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles, follow along as I read it. John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. I've been preaching a series of sermons on the invitations of Jesus as found in the Gospels. And so far I've talked about his invitation to come and rest and to come and drink. And obviously those invitations speak to two different human needs. One is for those who are weary, burdened, down, and stressed out. And one for those who are thirsty, especially in a spiritual sense. Today's invitation speaks to those who want to see something. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean. In the last sermon, I talked about the Samaritan woman who had an encounter with Jesus at the well. You remember that? I believe that as a result of that meeting, her life was changed completely. And she went and told others about what had happened, about her meeting with Jesus. And the Samaritans wanted to know more for themselves, and they persuaded Jesus to stay on with them for two more days. Some believed initially by what the woman told them, and others believed as a result of Jesus having stayed with them and preached and taught them at that time. As a result of the ones that believed in him as he stayed around and taught them and preached to them, they made this statement to the woman who started it all. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, to me, the key phrase in that statement is, "We have heard for ourselves." It was no longer a matter of what someone else said or had told them. It's what we no longer what we might call secondhand information. They wanted to hear it directly from the Lord. They wanted to hear it directly for themselves so that they could see for themselves. And they did just that. And for those who believed as a result, it was life-changing. The second example I want to tell you about happened after the resurrection of Jesus. As you know, the risen Lord had appeared to some of his disciples, but Thomas, one of the disciples, was not with them at that time. And when they told him about what had happened, when they said, "The Lord is alive again," he said, "I won't believe it. Not unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side. I won't believe until then." Well, eventually Jesus did appear to Thomas, and Thomas was given the opportunity to do exactly what he had requested to do in order to believe. Because of the stand Thomas took, he has been called down through the ages Doubting Thomas. And anybody who doubts about anything is called the same thing. "Oh, you're just a doubting Thomas." But when Thomas said that I won't believe until I see him myself. He wanted to see something. He wanted to seek the Lord for himself. Yes, he could have believed on the basis of what the other disciples told him out of their experience. But he wanted to see for himself. And when he did see Jesus alive for himself, when Jesus did appear to Thomas, he did not say, well, I still don't believe. I guess this is some kind of trick or something. No, he said, my Lord and my God. And I believe he was probably kneeling when he said that. What those two examples show, and there are others in the Bible, is that it's not a bad thing for people to want to see something for themselves. It's one thing, of course, to take something on faith about what somebody else tells us. But it's another thing to seek personal experience. Even in a spiritual realm. In today's scripture, two of John the Baptist's followers were with him when Jesus walked by. And when Jesus walked by, John cried out, the Lamb of God. And as a result, those two disciples left John and started following Jesus. And when he asked them what they wanted, they answered, where are you staying? Now, I personally believe there was something more to it than that, more to what they were saying than that. I believe what they were really asking is, who are you? And what is this all about anyway? That's when Jesus invited them to come and see for themselves, which they did. And as a result, they became followers of Jesus. We have probably heard the saying, God has no grandchildren, only children. People cannot come to the Lord on someone else's coattails. They must come on their own. That's not to say that people cannot be introduced to faith in God or to the person of Jesus by someone else, because most of us have probably come to the Lord in that way, by something someone else has said to us, something someone else has brought to us. But most of us came to be believers in that way. It simply says that there must come a time when secondhand faith gives way to firsthand faith. I read something recently by David Wilkerson, who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, the book. And in that book, he was talking about the time when he was just a pastor in a little church in Pennsylvania. And he'd been there for several years, and he kind of became a little bit restless because he just didn't feel like he was doing anything for the Lord, or he didn't see anything much happening. And so he was reading the paper one day, and he read about some gang members in New York City who were being put on trial. He felt like somehow the Lord was leading him to go to New York City and to minister to those gang members and to those who were addicted to drugs and other kind of things. As a result of that, he established a ministry called Teen Challenge. I don't know if you ever heard of it or not. But now there are over 1,400 addiction centers around the world. And I know personally about one of them that was in Missouri. And they have a wonderful record of helping people to get off drugs, to get off alcohol, to be set free from those things that tie them and bind them and keep them from becoming what God wants them to be. And to, not only to get people off, but to stay off. Well, after that, he felt like, well, maybe after I've done all this, my time is up and I'm just through ministry. But one day he was in New York City and he noticed a certain area where a lot of the undesirables congregated. It was on Times Square. And the Lord was leading him then, even then, to establish a church right there in the midst of all that sin and degradation. And that church became the Times Square Church, and it's now a very strong and vital church. Someone else is leading it now. So he said, well, I guess now that's over for me. I guess I've done all that I can do, and I think I'm kind of finished ministering to the Lord. And then the Lord opened up another opportunity to him to go around the whole wide world and to minister to pastors, along with his oldest son, to pray or to help those pastors to grow in poor areas especially. He asked the question, why do certain ones have an incredible urge to pray and seek God, while others in the same spiritual environment go their own way, living a life of relative ease, comfort, and complacency? Why do some people have that irresistible urge to go on and to grow and to know more and to have as much as they possibly can of the Lord? We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. I've asked myself that same question as I've ministered in churches for over 60 years. Why is it that some people have an intense desire to know the Lord and draw even closer to Him, while others seem content with what looks like the very least? In spite of all efforts to get them to desire more, they seem satisfied. My late sister and I talked about this quite a bit. We talked about why it was that out of all the people in our own family, there were several in our family, we were the two, her and me, she and I, we were the two that seemed to always be looking for something more from the Lord, always wanting to grow more in the Lord. We're always seeking something in our relationship with the Lord. I don't know why. It was said of King David that he was a man hard after God. Perhaps that's why the Lord said he was a man after God's own heart. I don't know why we see that disparity of spiritual desire among people. It almost makes me believe in predestination in the Calvinistic sense, but not quite, so don't worry about it. As I see it, Jesus' invitation to us to come and see for ourselves is a wonderful opportunity. It is an offer that we should not want to turn down. However, you knew that there would be a catch, right? In this case, there are some requirements that stand out to me in today's scripture reading. To put it another way, what does it take for us to move beyond the ordinary interest in following Jesus and spiritual growth? These men that our scripture talks about were, first of all, followers of John the Baptist. We don't know how many followers John had, but apparently he stirred up quite an interest at that time. Nothing like that had happened. They had not seen anything like that. They had not seen anybody come along like John for over 300 years. But to his credit, he made it clear to people that he was not the Messiah, but he was a forerunner preparing the way for the Messiah. He knew Jesus, of course, because he was his cousin. But he knew him in a different way, too. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he also had the presence of mind to step aside and to give the credit, give the way to Jesus. And he said Jesus was the Lamb of God. Two of his disciples began following Jesus. Andrew was the only one named in John's account, but some think John was the other one. When they saw Jesus and heard John's declaration, an interest and a curiosity was sparked in them. We could sum up that interest by saying they wanted to know more. I've known people like that through the years. And I've also known those who don't seem to have any interest in discovering more. I met a young man in one of the communities we lived in who was considered somewhat of an outcast. Many people thought he was very peculiar, weird. But I found out something different. I found out he was extremely intelligent. He had an inquiring mind. He wanted to know. We became friends, and we talked many times. I answered his questions. I spent many hours discussing the Bible with him. And he would come all times of the day and night. Sometimes he would stay very late, and I'd have to say, I've got to go to bed now. I tried to lead that young man step by step to a personal faith, but he was reluctant to commit himself. But as I interacted with him, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in the church was as spiritually hungry as that young man, who just wanted more? I don't know if it was the case, but these first disciples must have seen something like that. They wanted to know more, and they wanted to find out for themselves. And so they followed Jesus. By doing so, they exemplified another important trait. They showed initiative. They put forth effort. When Jesus said to them, come and see, they accepted his invitation. That little bit of interest and effort led to something that turned out to be pretty big. Their lives would begin to change that day in ways that they could never foresee. I believe it is pleasing to the Lord when we feel that desire in our hearts to want to know Him more, to want to grow closer to Him, to want to know more, to grow more, to keep going on in our faith. It does require something from us: time, effort, interest, sometimes sacrifice, and probably always change. How long do we keep it up? How long are we supposed to be spiritually inquisitive like this and want to know more and to keep pressing in and to keep going on? Until we are able to say, I know. Now we know for ourselves. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. I know the one that I have believed in. Now, this word that he uses here, the word know, means more than know about or have knowledge about. It means more than head knowledge. It has within it the element of certainty. As one preacher used to say, we need to know that we know that we know. We don't come to that sense of knowing without some deeper level of desire and interest and effort. When we know for ourselves in the way Paul talks about, nothing will be able to move us. Once Paul was talking about all the things that had happened to him, that he had to deal with in his life, all the things that were troubling him and all the things that he had to take into account. But after he recited this catalog of all those things, he also stated, but none of these things move me. Because he knew. He knew the Lord. He knew him for himself. Nothing will be able to move us. We will be able to stand up to the storms of life and to the challenges of living by faith in an unfriendly world. We will be able to stand up while everything else around us is being attacked and blown away. We will stand. We will also be able to say, I know Not because of what others say. Not because of what others have told me. But I know because I have found out for myself. Jesus invites us, as he did those first disciples, come and see. Come and see. See for yourself. Are we standing on that rock of certainty today? Are you? Am I? Are we able to say, I know that I know? Are we able to say that I know for sure, not only in my head, but also in my heart? That's what it means when we answer Jesus' invitation to come and see. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you are glad when you see us desiring more of you. Because there is always more. More of your love. More of your grace. More of your mercy. More of your presence in our lives. Father, we thank you that it is possible for us to have certainty about our faith. Not just a guess, not just a wish, but to know. Help us, Father, to go on and to keep on going on until we have that certainty in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.